You are listening to A Message from Victory. We hope this will encourage you to grow in your faith.
We have been really encouraged. I've been personally encouraged going and studying the life of Abraham so that we can become people of unwavering faith. That's why we've entitled this series, Unwavering. And this morning we had another preacher, and his message, his preaching, just so built me up. And I'm trusting that the same impartation of faith will take place as well in your lives. But, you know, when we study the life of Abraham, we learn that he became a man of faith. He's, in fact, the father of all those who believe. He has that important title, if you will. And so everything that he went through in his journey of faith, we can learn from. Okay? And God made, I want us to understand, it was God who took the initiative to have relationship with Abraham. And this is so important because as we journey in our own walk of faith, we learn that it's God who takes the first step. None of us were really seeking after God, isn't it? But he was the one who took the initiative to do that. But let me say this. We're learning from the life of Abraham. We do have an advantage. What is that advantage? We're learning from history. We're learning what he did in the past. You know, someone said, hindsight is always better than foresight, isn't it? What you learned in the past, what you learned from something that's happened in the past, it's easy. But for Abraham, it wasn't learning. He was learning to trust that God would lead him towards his future. And that's what I want to dwell upon for the next few moments, because people have an innate desire to know their future. How many of you would like to know more about the future? Because what happens is when you don't know the future, it makes you anxious, isn't it? I remember that movie, 2012. How many of you remember that movie? That was several years ago, and it was shown in 2010, and it was making, in a way, a prediction. It wasn't, you know, it was just trying to show that the Mayan calendar was ending in 2012, and so in their mind, that must have been a warning that the end was about to happen. And I remember watching that movie. My daughter was still 10 years old at that time, and she said, "Daddy," after watching the movie, he said, "I don't want the movie to end. I mean, I don't want the world to end in 2012. Why?" I asked her, and she said, "Because I still want to get married." Okay? And I think she was expressing many of us what we want for the future. Do you know some of the world's worst predictions? I'll give you an enumeration to bring home the point. There was a teacher who was talking to the parents of a 10-year-old boy. This was in the 1890s. And he said, "You know what? I don't know what how you're doing with raising up your son, but no matter what you try to do, he will never amount to anything." Can you imagine a teacher saying that to the child, to the parents of a 10-year-old boy? The boy's name was Albert Einstein. Okay? In 2012, the White Star Line said, "We have built a ship that is virtually unsinkable." The name of the boat was the Titanic. In the 1960s, Decca Recording Company, there was this band that was trying to audition. They were trying to see this band, and they didn't like the music of this band because it was too much guitar. And I think they were experts in producing classical music. He said, "You know, guitar music is on the way out, so I don't think there's any future for this band." The name of the band was The Beatles. Okay, and then HP, I could go on and on. Hewlett-Packard, one of the best known companies in the tech industry. There was this young man applying for a job, and he said, "You know, you haven't even graduated yet, so I don't think we should get you." The applicant's name was Steve Jobs. Now, some predictions do come to pass. There was once this fortune teller who had one of his clients, her clients, was a frog. And the fortune teller began to look at the crystal ball of this frog, at the crystal ball, and said, "You know, I see a young woman becoming so fascinated with you. And this woman is going to want to get close to you. And he's going to examine you. And he's going to look at every part of your body." Wow, the frog was, you know, was gleaming in her eyes and said, "Where am I? Am I in a singles bar?" And the fortune teller said, "No, you're in the biology class, okay?" Now, we want our faith to become unwavering. Hindi siya yung natitinag, okay? Hindi siya yung matibay, yung ating pananampalataya. And today, we want to answer the question, how can we have faith as we face the future? And we've been studying the life of Abraham. Abram, as he was originally called, and then his name was changed to Abraham, eventually by God. And we learned a couple of weeks ago that he was living in a comfortable place, living in Ur of the Chaldees, and the Lord spoke to him. It's interesting that he and his family had gone together, his father Terah. And it seems like it wasn't just Abraham who originally had that call, it was his father Terah himself. And they went from Ur to Haran, which was somewhere in the Fertile Crescent, halfway to Canaan. But at some point, they settled there. And God had reiterated, if you will, to Abraham, "I want you to go to this place that I'm going to show you." And Abraham went simply on the basis of a word from God. And that's really the starting point of faith. You know, every time God speaks to us and relates with us on the basis of promises. Have you realized that? God relates with people on the basis of a promise. God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. And the question is, will you believe His promise? Because see, a promise is something that will have a future fulfillment, isn't it? You know, somebody, Pastor Christian told me, we're going to have a good lunch today. We're going to have ribs. Hallelujah. How many of you know? I'm looking forward to that promise being fulfilled. But how many times has it happened that someone makes a promise to you and that promise is not fulfilled? We've heard stories of people, a man and a woman standing before an altar, and the husband says, "I'm going to be faithful to you all the days of my life." And many years later, he reneges on that promise. We know the disappointment of a promise made and not kept. But let me tell you, when God makes a promise, He fulfills that promise. But the question is, will you trust Him to fulfill that, even though you may not see that promise come to pass immediately? And that's what happened to Abraham. He had the faith to go. All he had was a word from God and a promise that he would become a great nation. But something happened along the way, as we learned as well in the last couple of weeks. There was a famine in the land that he had gone to. And he was troubled by that. And he became fearful about what was happening. You know, his family was getting hungry. So he went down to Egypt. And in the process, you know, his wife was attractive to Pharaoh. And he took him in because she was very beautiful. And Abraham said, "You know, let's pretend that you're my sister, not my wife. Because if they know that I'm your husband, they would kill me." And so that he compromised, if you will. If you think about the implication of what he did, it wasn't just, you know, he compromised his own relationship. But really, it would compromise even the promise of God. Because part of God's promise was you're going to have children and descendants. But in the sovereignty of God, he made a way for them to be set free from that that situation. And Pharaoh let him go when he found out that this was really, because they were starting to get sick. You know, God put a plague on them, and they realized, you know, you fooled us. He told Abraham, "You said that she was your sister when in fact she's your wife. Why don't you guys just go?" They didn't want the plagues to hit them. And in the process, Abraham had actually acquired a lot of wealth. And he went back to the Negev. And we're going to continue on in the story. So now Abraham not only had the faith to go, now he had to learn to have the faith to stay in the promised land. And that's part of the challenge we have. If we have a promise from God, will we have the faith to stay, even if the circumstances in your life may not seem to be as rosy as you would want to? And we're going to learn as we read the continuation of the story. We're going to look at two characters and two families in this story. And it's Abraham and Lot, his nephew. Let's start to read in Genesis chapter 13. We're going to read some lengthy passages. So follow along with me so you will appreciate the story. Chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would anoint the preaching of your word. Let your words be spirit and life to us. Let it transform us as our minds are renewed by your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, and as the story goes, Abraham went back to Canaan, to God's original promise from Egypt. So at least the good thing about this story was, yes, he was afraid. Yes, he was anxious. He compromised, but yet he came to his senses, you know, after the circumstances, God shook some things and he went back to where he was supposed to be. Okay, aren't you glad that even though you can stumble and fall, you can go back to God's purpose and make sure that you're back where God wants you to be? The safest place to be is where God has called you to. Are you with me? You know, we have missionaries in some of the most dangerous places in the world today. And you wonder, why are they risking their lives to be there? And the lesson many of them learned is because it is this. It's safer when you're where God wants you to be. God will be with you. Amen? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's not dangerous. What I'm saying is it's safer. You're safest where God has called you to be, not where you're supposed to be. And so this is where we find Abraham in this part of the passage. But there's an interesting character we've learned about, even from the previous accounts, and that is Lot, his nephew. So this is really a family and a clan, from Terah to Abraham to Lot. They were a whole clan going to Canaan from Haran. And it's interesting, it says in the statement that Abraham went to Egypt and Lot went with him. In verse 5, now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham. There's another verse, we won't have time to look at it. It's in verse 4, I think it is. It says, Abraham went to Canaan as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. You'll notice this repeated phrase is speaking to us about something. Abraham was going to where God, to Canaan in obedience to God's word. And we see Lot simply going with Abraham without any seeming reference to God telling him as well to do so. And this brings up a very important question for all of us. See, I'm going to try to answer the question I asked earlier. How can we grow? How can we have faith for our future? I'm going to answer this by asking you some questions today. You know, I learned, you know, if you study the life of Jesus, you'll find out many of the times he would teach people by asking questions. How many of you know questions are good? You know, this is like the Socratic method. So I'm going to be philosophical on you today. Okay, but if it's not just rhetorical questions, it's something that will help you reflect upon your own walk of faith with God. And the question I want to ask you from this story is this: who are you following? Who are you following? Abraham was following God. Lot was following Abraham, isn't it? Now, it's not bad to follow people. You know, I think about my own journey as a Christian. I became a follower of Christ because of the testimony of two of my friends, one from my childhood friend, another one was my boss when I was still working in Shell, the oil company, my first job after college. And he began, I noticed a change in his life. His priorities changed, his countenance changed, there was more peace in his life. And he began to share with me how he began to follow Jesus. And at first, I was intrigued. You know, I respected him. He was a seventh placer in the mechanical engineering board, and I was an engineer. And I said, wow, this guy's smart. But the more I found out, it wasn't just about being smart. There was something different about him. I found out that he had surrendered his life to Christ. And after a few months, his insurance agent invited him, and I listened to her, and basically she was a Christian. She shared the gospel, and I gave my life to Christ at that point. Now, what am I saying? You know, it's all right to follow people who are following God. Maybe somebody invited you to church. He's been inviting you. I'm glad you're here. But at some point, you have to answer the question, are you just following people who are following God? But are you going to begin to follow Jesus himself? And when you learn to do that, then you will experience the same life of faith that Abraham had. The problem with Lot, at least up until this part, was this. Because he was only following Abraham, there came a point in time, which we're going to read in a moment, that he made a choice that ended up being the wrong choice. That's the problem when you're only following people who are following God instead of learning to follow God yourself. You know, I was thinking about this, even my own children. You know, how many of you have children? Let me see your hands. You know, I'm sure you want them to follow God as well, isn't it? And that's the joy of parenting, is that your own children. And thank God for Children's Church. Thank God for our campus ministry. But you know, at some point, sooner or later, when they become adults, you cannot force them anymore to follow Christ. And the hope is, as if they've seen you following Christ, and they've seen the same God working in your life, then they realize, I want that same God that my parents are following as well. Now, what happened to Lot? Let's read on in the next passage. Verse 10. So they were, remember, Abraham and Abraham was telling Lot, you know, there's too much quarreling between our herdsmen. The land is too tight for us to take care of all the sheep and this all these animals with us. Let's choose. Whatever you choose, I'll go the opposite way, just so that there won't be quarreling. And notice this, verse 10. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot, notice this, chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. So Lot was following Abraham until this point. Because when it came to making a decision about where to go, Lot saw that there were better opportunities in the plains of the Jordan. Why? Because it was well watered. Now you have to understand, you know, this is part of the limitation we have, isn't it? We live in a country that's wet all the time. Hallelujah. Come on. Pastor Steve used to say when he was new, there are two seasons in the Philippines, hot and hotter. Now at this time of the year, it's wet and wetter, isn't it? And so sometimes it's hard for us to grasp how a land can be so dry. And that's what the land of the Negev was. And that part, you know, there are fertile parts of Israel, but there are a lot of parts that are dry and desert. And so to have water was so important for the survival of their livestock and, of course, for agriculture. And so here, when Lot saw that this was a better opportunity, he decided. Now, how many of you know that seems like a good choice, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with seeking better opportunities. Aren't you glad that you can even have opportunities? And I know, and I want to be careful to say this. I'm on the board of Global Filipino Movement, which is a ministry that helps reach out to OFWs. And so many of our countrymen are looking for opportunities. You may have family and relatives doing that. But you understand that there are many serious challenges when you're separated from your family. And the dangers, of course, in those different places. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of hearing those stories of our countrymen again and again coming back in body bags. Anyway, here was Lot saying, "Oh, this land is good. I want to take it." There was just one problem. It was right where Sodom and Gomorrah were. And it's so clear right at the outset. It's clear from this passage that it was a wicked city. And so the question is this, okay? Who do you walk by faith or by sight? Let me read on the rest of the story, Genesis 14, 18. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north, to the south, to the east, and the west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offering could be counted. Go walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. In spite of the less seemingly better opportunities, the Lord assured Abraham of his promise of his own land and many descendants. And let me ask you the question again. Do you walk by faith or by sight? Would you rather choose the better opportunities, knowing the exposure to risk and compromise? Or would you trust God's word to dwell in the land and let him be the one to bless you in the process? I remember very distinctly when God was calling me to be to become a pastor. I was working at my second job after college and after going to graduate business school. I was working with a multinational bank, with Citibank. But I was sensing the call of God to go into ministry, and I was wrestling, and I didn't feel like I was supposed to stay in the bank. And there was an opportunity that came out. I was being asked by a growing company to become more or less like the general manager. Wow, you know, I like that. General manager at 28 years old. That seemed like a lucrative offer for me. But at some point I realized, and you know, the company was a growing company. There were opportunities, you know, to be part of something bigger. But yet at the end of the day, I felt like the Lord wanted me. So I gave up a seemingly better opportunity because I simply, at that time, you know, the church was still small. We were meeting in Anson's Arcade. That's where the New World Hotel is now. You know, and you can't imagine, because many of you have only come into this church in the last 5-10 years. You know, we were much smaller then. Okay? And we could hear, you know, the thin wall between that and Coronado Bowling Lanes and the Saisaki restaurant, okay? And we were just a motley crew, if you will. And so I didn't know 30 years later, this is my 30th year of being a pastor, that our church would be where it is right now. But you know what happened? About a year or two later, after I went into the ministry, the company that was recruiting me actually closed down because it was not doing well. Can you imagine if I took what was seemingly a better opportunity? I would be out of a job. Sure, I'd be able to get one, but I would have missed the opportunity to be part of what God was doing and now seeing what the Lord is doing now. The question, my brothers and sisters, is do you walk by faith or by sight? Are you trusting the promise of God or making short-term decisions? I'm not saying, you know, if you're getting promoted, don't take that. Are you hearing me? Well, the question I'm asking you is, what is God's plan and purpose for your life? Now, what happened if we read further on? So, as I said, this is, we're going to follow. This is like an unfolding series, okay? We're in episode 3, okay? Genesis 14, what happens? Actually, Lot moves into the fertile plains of the Jordan right beside where Sodom and Gomorrah were. Sodom was, which was a wicked city. Now, something happens. You know, I guess when you're living in a wicked city, conflicts arise. And there was war between a number of kings from from the Mesopotamian area and some of the Canaanite kings. And we're going to read some portions of it. We're skipping this for the sake of time, but you can read it on your own. Just read the rest of the story, so I'll skip for the sake of time. What happened? Chapter 14, verse 8 says this: "Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Adma, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim against Kedarlaomar, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Eleazar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into the rest, and the rest fled to the hills. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. They went away." Look at this. "They also carried off Abraham's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom." This is interesting. Previously, he was living near Sodom. Now he was living in Sodom. The man who had escaped came and reported this to Abraham the Hebrew. Now Abraham was living near the gate trees of Mamre the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner. All of whom were allied with Abram. When Abraham heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 men, trained men, born in his household, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abraham divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people." So there was a war between the kings of Sodom, four of them allied against five other kings. Four allied kings against five allied kings. I mean, this was a major war. The problem was because this was not even Abraham and Lot's war, isn't it? But they were caught in the crossfire because Lot was living in Sodom. Nangyari na masabi niyo yun, may away na hindi niyo naman away, napasama lang kayo. And that's a terrible thing to be part of, isn't it? Wala ka namang kinalaman doon. You know, you're living your quiet life, and then because of this conflict, now you're caught in it just because you were there. This is what happened to Lot. And let me tell you, when you're captured, okay, your possessions, I mean, you're a goner, okay? There's nothing much you can look forward to. And yet, when Abraham found out about it, there was something that rose up in him. It says the 318 men, trained men. Now that seems like a whole lot. I don't know how many companies that would be in an army. But let me tell you, these 300 men versus whole armies are nothing, isn't it? He took a great risk. Abraham took a great risk to rescue because he cared and loved his relative in spite of his mistakes and his own decision. And he brought him back and spared them from being enslaved and being slaughtered. And the question is, that we want to ask is there still hope in a hopeless situation? And I think you know the answer in this case. Now maybe you or somebody you know may be in a seemingly hopeless situation. But let me tell you, because of the unwavering faith of Abraham in God's promise to him, he stepped out in faith at great risk to rescue his nephew. How many of you are glad that you have relatives and loved ones who can rescue you? Come on, when you're in trouble, thank God for them. Amen? But you know what? Praise God. Yes, give the Lord praise. But you know what? That's not the end of the story. Okay? You want to learn more about the story? And this will shock you. At least, you know, I know these stories, but I was meditating on this. It just dawned on me. Lot, for all the thing that he had, the mistakes he had made, and he was rescued, what seemed hopeless, God still made a way. If you read Genesis 19, this is what happened. This was several chapters after Genesis 19, verse 1 and 2, the two angels arrived in Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and go your way early in the morning. Now they answered, we will spend the night in the square. What happened here? The previous chapter, Genesis 18. The Lord had actually decided that he will judge Sodom and Gomorrah for all of its wickedness. Again, please read the story. Don't just rely on what I said. It's a scary story because, you know, the outcry against it, as the Bible describes it, the outcry sa kasamaan nung nangyayari doon sa city na yon, God said, let me take a look myself. Can you imagine? God went down, okay? And it was like a theophany. It's like a pre-Christ appearing, God appearing as man to see himself. Can you imagine? Even God was so bothered by it, he said, I want to see what the city is really doing. And sure enough, you know, actually, I won't read it, but you'll be shocked when you see the kind of lifestyle that was going on among the inhabitants of the city. And so, when Abraham found out, he said, shall I withhold what I'm about to do from Abraham? Because he's my friend. And he told them, I'm going to destroy the city. But knowing, see, the problem was this. I didn't tell you that earlier. What was the irony of this story? After Abraham rescued Lot, Lot still went back to Sodom. Bumalik pa rin po siya kung saan nangyari yung sakuna. What had been a problem, you would have thought he would have learned this lesson. But no, he was back. Not only was he back in Sodom, it says here, he was standing by the gateway. You know, the gateway was the place of decision making. In other words, who usually stands in the gateway? It was the leaders of the city. Can you imagine? Okay. First, Abraham lived near Sodom. Then he went into Sodom, was rescued. Now he's a leader in Sodom. Okay, counselor na siya po. Baka mayor pa, hindi natin alam. He never learned his lesson. And the angel was telling him, we're going to destroy, as we read here. And if you read further on, look at this, verse 15. With the coming of the dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. When he hesitated, the man grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city. For the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. And if we read further on in verse 26, but the Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Verse 29, so when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. In spite of all of Lot's mistakes, God rescued him through Abraham a second time, through the angel this time, in the midst of his destroying the city. But he did lose something. He lost his wife because she looked back. I want us to understand, brothers and sisters, when you're in a hopeless situation, there is always still hope. The problem is if we don't learn from our mistakes and we can keep going the path that we're not supposed to, God can still rescue us. But sometimes you're going to lose things along the way. And so the question is, do you want to learn the easy way or do you want to learn the hard way? And again, I hope you realize there is no situation that God cannot rescue you from. Are you here with me this morning? Come on. God will rescue you no matter how far deep you are in that situation that you're in. But we can make things harder or easier for us if we learn our lesson. God still spared Lot. Now, Let's go back. I've asked you three questions. I'm going to ask you one more question to help us. How can we face our future? Remember, the question we asked is, who are you following? Are you following God or are you just following the people of God? Yes, you can follow the people of God. And I continue to follow the people of God, but I follow God along with the people of God. Number two is, are you walking by faith or by sight? If you look at the opportunities before you, are you just deciding on the basis of what seems a better opportunity, or are you discerning the promise of God and learning to walk, even if it doesn't seem like it's a better opportunity at the beginning? And the third question is, yes, if by some chance you've said, Lord, I want to follow my own thing, and you've made mistakes and you realize, Lord, I'm not where I'm supposed to be, can there still be hope? Certainly, there is hope. Which brings us to the final question and the final point. Let me read, going back to after Abraham rescued Lot, let me read it. It says, after Abraham returned from defeating Kedar-Lomar and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is King's Valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abraham gave a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, with raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord, the God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and a share that belongs to the men who went with me to Aner, to Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share. Two kings met Abraham after he defeated his enemies, the king of Sodom and the king of Salem. Melchizedek, the high priest, was the king of that city. By the way, Salem is short for Jerusalem. So as early as now, we have a clue, because Jerusalem is going to be the most important city as far as God's purposes are concerned. But and Melchizedek, you know, it says in Hebrews, you don't really know his history. So again, he's a possible representation of Jesus Christ himself, because Jesus is referred to as a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And it's important when you think about what he brought. Sodom was offering him monetary rewards, the spoils. Melchizedek was offering him a blessing and bread and wine. Abraham chose Melchizedek's blessing of bread and wine instead of the offer of a reward for defeating. I believe Abraham had learned an important lesson here. Remember, previously he had gotten wealthy from being in Egypt. Remember that? He became rich at the risk of compromising his own calling and destiny. And it seems like Abraham had learned a very important lesson. And that's the question I want to ask. Who is the source of your victory over your enemies? And I think Abraham learned by that time, come on, it's not man, it's God who will give you victory. Come on, in every situation that you will face. And that's why he chose seemingly the lesser reward, but the greater assurance that I'm going to get victory after victory after victory. And look at Abraham's response. Isn't that interesting as well? After he was blessed and he offered the bread and the wine. Isn't that interesting? What did we just do earlier today? We partook of bread and wine. Now it's juice, yes, but it's the fruit of the vine. But what is that? It's the covenant meal, isn't it? It's an invitation for God to have covenant relationship with us. Actually, okay, I won't say this, but Pastor Christian is going to talk to you more about covenant. So wait until next week, okay? Are you going to go back next week? Abangan ang susunod na kabanata, mga kapatid. This is going to be worth it. God made a covenant with Abraham. Covenant is the most committed of all the relationships. You know, when God relates with us, God doesn't relate with us just as an acquaintance. When God relates with us, it's an all or nothing relationship. That's how God is with you and me. That's why he makes covenant with you. The question is, are you the same way with God? Who is the source of your victory? And Abraham was being invited by Melchizedek to a covenant meal. Let's make covenant. And so as we end this message, what was Abraham's response? He gave him a tenth of everything. And this, again, is an example, not just an example, but the beginning of a pattern that God's people would observe, the giving of the tithe. See, this was before the law of Moses. So tithing, giving a tithe of all of your increase, precedes even the law of Moses. And what is this? Why, when he gave the tithe, what was that? It was a response, isn't it? It was a response to God's delivering work. It was a response to an encounter with God. You know, I've learned this early on in my Christian life. You know, every time we gather here, we see people worshiping God. And some people are so passionate about worshiping God. Some people, you know, maybe their first time, that's fine. They're not really expressive, and that's all right. But see, the point is this. People, why do people worship God? People worship God in response to an encounter with him. If you have never really met God, you can't really expect to worship, because you cannot worship someone you don't know. But when you've seen God do a miracle, come on, in your life, he set you free from sin. Come on, he set you free from a hopeless situation. Worship is a natural response. You know, different people have, some are more reserved, that's all right. You know, maybe you're lifting up your hands only until here, that's fine, okay? You know, I remember when we were ministering in UP, I remember one of our pastors said, you know, Oblation was offering his hands in service to the people. I was saying, we're believing that one day Oblation will lift up his hands to the Lord as well. Hallelujah. Okay. See, worship, praising God, the giving of your tithe, the giving of your increase is a response to what God has done in your life. It's never about obligation. It's always about gratefulness for what the Lord has done. That's why God loves cheerful givers. Now, we've already taken up the offering, so I'm not going to take another one, okay? But let me just close, and we're going to pray. Remember, my beginning question to you was, how can we have faith for our future? We're all anxious, isn't it? We don't know what the future holds. Well, guess what? When you walk by faith, see, walking by faith means you're trusting that God has a future for you. And that future is made through the promises. You know that this Bible, okay, I know this is a device. This Bible is full of promises. Come on, God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. The question is, will you trust him along the way? And so who are you following? Are you going to walk by faith or sight? Can you still have hope in a hopeless situation? And who will you give credit for the victory that you've won? Let's bow and pray as we close. Father, thank you so much for the life of Abraham. Yes, he wasn't perfect, but his faith was learning. His faith was becoming stronger. That even as they were faced with famine and less opportunities, his faith was not in the natural, what his eyes could see. His faith was based on the promise that God had made. I sense that while we're here, I feel like I want to pray for two kinds of people this morning, this afternoon. Some of you are in a seemingly hopeless situation, and either you end up in that situation by your own mistakes, or maybe by other people's uncontrolled circumstances. Sometimes we have no control, isn't it? We have no control over the economy. You make business decisions and you find yourself in debt. And you find, Lord, how can I ever get out of this? Let me tell you, God can make a way where there seems to be no way. I'm not saying it's going to be overnight, but I believe what the Lord wants to impart to you is faith to trust Him, that He will enable you to walk from that situation and redeem you from that situation. If that's you, I just want to pray for you. Just lift up your hands wherever you are right now. You're in a seemingly hopeless situation. All right. I see many hands. Okay. Just do this. You know, nothing embarrassing. Would you just stand up from where you're seated? I know many of you lifted up your hands, so I can pray for you particularly. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would come and visit them. Lord, just like the time, Father, when you stirred up Abraham, Lord, you are our Father of the faith as well. Lord Jesus, you are the greater man of faith. Lord, you said nothing is impossible for those who believe you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would intervene on their behalf. Lord, I don't know their situation. You know their situation. I'm asking right now that you would stir up and give them a gift of faith. Lord, remove every hopelessness, every reasoning in their minds. Lord, when it seemed impossible for Abraham to be able to even have children, yet you did a miracle for them. Lord, I pray for faith to rise up in them. Lord, you said faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Thank you, Lord, even now that you're intervening and you're going to open a door as they confess your word in their situations. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand for that, amen. Let's all stand up. The second thing I'd like, I don't know if Pastor Christian would want. I think this is a prayer that we all want. I think we want a faith that will continue to walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. We're not just basing it. Don't be discouraged if what you see with your natural eyes doesn't seem like it's the best circumstance. I want to pray that God would open our spiritual eyes to see by faith our circumstances. Would you lay your hands on your eyes right now? Father, help us to be a people who see not with the natural eyes, but with eyes of faith. Lord, we look to your promises, not to our circumstances. Lord, if you made a promise that you have a purpose for our family, for our lives, for our workplace, for our place of study, for our family, for our city, for our business, whatever it is, open our eyes to see that you are for us and not against us. Open our eyes to see that you have a plan and a purpose that we would not give up. Thank you, Lord, that we're going to keep growing in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hey, Bishop Manny. You know, as we dismiss, I just don't want us to lose this opportunity. You know, as Bishop Manny shared about Abram and Lot, and a lot of us, we have family members that maybe we are following God, but some of them, they're just going to church because we've invited them. Some of them, they're just going to church because we asked them to. Or some of them are not even going to church. And deep in our hearts, we know and we desire that they too will have a relationship with God. That our parents will also have a relationship with God. That our children will also have a relationship with God. Not just with a borrowed faith, but a genuine faith themselves. And you know what? The Bible says that we can pray for our loved ones. We can pray for, you know, our sons. We can pray for, and God is the one who's going to move in their hearts. Amen? And so if you have a relative, maybe a dad or a mom, or you have children that you desire as well to have a growing relationship with God, that they will also not walk by faith, not walk by sight, but instead walk by faith, would you please lift up your hand with me? And we will lift them up in prayer. Father, we lift up to you our loved ones. Lord, we lift up to you, Lord, our parents. We lift up, Lord, to you, Lord, our sons, Lord, our daughters. Father, we lift up to you our grandchildren, for those of us who already have grandchildren. Lord, you desire, Lord, not just for us to be saved, but Lord, you desire for them to be saved as well. You desire, Lord, not just for us to have a relationship with you, but you desire for our families, Lord, to have a relationship with you. And so we lift up, Lord, to you our loved ones. We lift up to you, Lord God, our relatives. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, loving kindness, Lord, is the one who's going to draw them to you. And so we pray, Lord, that you would move in their hearts, Lord. Continue, Lord God, to knock at the door of their hearts, because one day we know, oh God, it will open for you. And one day we will see them, Lord, with us here, not because we've asked them to, but because they have started a relationship with you as well. Lord, we know, as Bishop Manny said, Lord, nothing is impossible with you, O God. Lord, no impossible thing, though things, Lord God, may not, see, it doesn't seem like, Lord, going well, Lord, but we know you are a God who's able. You're a promise-giving and a promise-keeping God, Lord. And as you said, Lord, when we put our faith in you, we and our whole households will be saved. Lord, we claim that promise, Lord, for our families. We claim that for our sons, Lord. We claim that for our daughters, Lord. We claim that, Lord, for our relatives, Lord. We claim it and we trust you for this. God, thank you. We receive this by faith in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. We hope you were challenged and inspired by the message. Together, let's continue to honor God and make disciples.